For those of you that remember last week, we were in Psalm 112, and we got one verse, the whole sermon, one verse, and we did a little Bible study there, and I hope that was an encouragement. And I don't know what you all do for your personal Bible study, but that was just a sample of a great way to study God's Word. And when you read a verse, whether it's in Psalms, whether it's in Proverbs, whether it's in the New Testament, wherever God leads you to read in His Word, that you break it down, right? You read it, and then you study it. You look at every word in the Bible, because you believe in an every word Bible, amen? Right? There's no extra words in this book. They're all there for a reason, for a purpose, for our admonition, and for us to be corrected where we need correcting, and for us to have encouragement and guidance. And so, as we looked at last week, verse number 1 in Psalm chapter 112, we're going to see, my goal is to get through the next several verses a little bit rather quickly, because this will be my last time to bring this to you, but I'm not going to try to cram the whole rest of the chapter in. That would be pretty tough, and we'd be here a long time. So we'd have a lot of cups of coffee to go with that. But so anyway, let's read together Psalm 112, and we'll just read the first five verses, and then we're going to go back through, and we're going to look at other scriptures as well here tonight. And so the title of this study tonight is Psalm chapter 112, A Good Man. Okay, we're going to talk about a good man. So let's read together Psalm chapter 112, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon earth, the generation of the upright shall be blessed. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. Unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. We'll just read the rest of the verse too for full context here. Surely, verse 6, surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be in everlasting remembrance. He shall not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established. He shall not be afraid until he see his desire upon his enemies. He hath dispersed. He hath given to the poor. His righteousness endureth forever. His horn shall be exalted with honor. The wicked shall see it and be grieved. He shall gnash with his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. So now I understand in verse 5 is the first time in this chapter where we see a good man. And then the Bible goes on to describe what that good man is. But I like to go back to the whole chapter, and I think we could all be honest and say that a good man will have exactly those things we talked about last week as well, right? A good man will praise the Lord, right? We talked about that last week. A good man will be blessed. And he fears the Lord. A good man will delight greatly in God's commandments, right? We talked about that last week. So so now getting into verse 2. But before we get into verse 2, let's look at a few other verses that phrase good man is used in, just to kind of give a little more foundation here. Psalm chapter 37. Let's turn there. Psalm 37. In verse number 23, Psalm 37, verse 23, for such as be blessed of him, or I'm sorry, we'll start at verse 22 and we'll get to verse 23. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Boy, I tell you, if there's not a better verse to comfort you when you don't understand the pathway that God has brought you into life, as you strive to live for Him and walk with Him, you look at that verse. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Amen. Amen. So steps that are ordered by God, are they always going to be easy? Not necessarily. No, it doesn't mean that we're going to have a life free from difficulty or free from hard times. But these steps are ordered by God. Amen. I think about that sometimes when it's easy to try to resist things that are happening, negative or bad, or trials that are happening in our life. It's so easy to just stop and say, well, you know what? I must be in sin, or I must be disobeying God because it's not going the way I want it to go. But actually, that's quite the opposite. And we hear that a lot from the preaching here from this pulpit, that God, he allows us to go through difficult times. It doesn't mean that we're always being chastened, does it? There's difficult days. There's difficult times. There's time of stress, of great stress. There's times of sickness. There's times of sadness, right? But God orders the steps of a good man, right? Or a good woman. A good man, his steps are ordered by the Lord. Don't forget that. If you're going through trials tonight, you just watch for that next step, right? You say, God, what's my next step here? If you want to use the words of God here and say, God, what is my next step? I want to be that good man that follows your steps. Amen. Let's look at Proverbs 12. Proverbs chapter 12. But a good man. I trust that's a desire of every Christian in this room today. I want to be a good Christian. I want to be a good man or a good lady, right? I want to be a good Christian that God can bless and that God can use. Amen. Proverbs 12:2. A good man obtaineth favor of the Lord. Boy, that I want that. Amen. I don't know about you, but I want God's favor. But a man of wicked devices will he condemn. So there in Proverbs, a good man obtaineth favor of the Lord. God is looking at that good man. He's looking at that good Christian. And God wants to bless us, like we talked about even last week. Let's look in Proverbs 13. Proverbs 13 and verse number 22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Amen. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children. An inheritance can mean many things. It could mean financial. But I think even more than financial, and we'll talk about this here in a little while, is that we are leaving a spiritual inheritance to our children's children. I've heard somebody say before, you know, once again, it's somebody's statement, I guess, but I've heard said before is that how we are as Christians today with our children will be revealed in the next generation after our children, right? If our children can grasp the truth of God's word and walk with God while they're in our home or while we have care over them, but then their children, that's our goal, is that their children will be blessed and that they will walk with God, right? Amen? You know, some of you here are first-generation Christians. Some of you here are second or maybe even third-generation Christians. Well, you have a great responsibility that you can leave that inheritance to your children's children, amen, and that God will bless that. And that's a good man. He's thinking about that future generation. Let's look at Proverbs 14. All right, another verse here talks about a good man. Proverbs 14 and verse 14. The backslider in heart shall be filled with his own ways, and a good man shall be satisfied from himself. Amen. There's another example of a good man. Matthew 12 and verse 35. Turn with me there, Matthew 12 and verse 35. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. A very simple analogy and truth here, that when we are a good Christian, good things are going to come out of our life, right? It's like the good fruit, right? As it talks about in this passage, that fruit of God will bear good things. It will bear good things in our life and in the lives of those in whom we invest in and those who we minister to. Now let's look into Acts 11. Acts chapter 11. If anybody's too tired, we can always crank down the air conditioning to about 50. There's a conference room that I use as my classroom at work, and we turn the air off, and it still goes down like 63 in there, and people got their coats on, and they're looking at me like, aren't you cold? And I just, no, this is beautiful. This is wonderful. But no, it's nice in here. I'm just, if you get tired, definitely raise your hand. We can turn the air down or pass out ice cubes or something. But all right. I know Wednesday nights are a little bit tricky sometimes with fatigue, right? Acts 11:22. The Bible says, then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem. And they sent forth Barnabas, that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad, and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. For he was a good man, and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. Amen. When we stand before God, our prayer would be that God would say that about us, right? There was a good man. Look at Barnabas as a great example. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost. You know, God's not looking for the as we would say, the brightest bulb on the tree, right? God is not looking for the expert. God is looking for that good man who will be faithful and follow him, right? And follow Christ and follow his word. Let's look at another passage here. Psalms, actually back to our text verse in Psalm 112. Psalm 112, of course, that verse 5 says, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. So at the beginning of this chapter, we are looking at blessed is the man. That was what we talked about last week. Now that chapter in verse number 5, the Bible describes a good man and then many attributes of that good man. And here I'm going to quote a little bit here from John Gill's commentary, and it was really good. And he says, and not in a literal sense, let's read verse 2 first. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth. And that's what this little quote is talking about. And not in a literal sense, for not many mighty are called, but in a spiritual sense, talking about his seed shall be mighty. Of their being strong in the Lord and in the power of his might and in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Some understand this of the spiritual seed of Christ and make him to be the man that feared the Lord and greatly delighted in his commandments, as it is certain he did. He was heard in that he feared, and it was his meat and drink to do the will of him that sent him. He has a spiritual seed, and these are mighty in the sense before given, and as they will be in the latter day. So here, his seed, that good man, or that blessed man, his seed shall be mighty upon the earth. That's what we're talking about, that our inheritance to our children's children, right? That our seed would be mighty. Now, not mighty in necessarily stature, mighty in popularity, but mighty in the strength of God. Mighty Christians, right? Mighty arrows, right? In the quiver, that God has blessed you and I with, right? The generation of the upright shall be blessed. Amen. That's that good man, or that's that good man, or that blessed man, blessed man. Let's look at verse number 3 now. And we're gonna go through. I got several points here. Basically, it's line upon line here in Scripture. But look at verse 3. The Bible says about this blessed man or this good man, wealth and riches shall be in his house. Now, the prosperity gospel people would capitalize on that and say, see, you're going to be rich. You're going to have money that you're not going to know what to do with. You know, you're going to have a Learjet like me. Oh, no, wait a minute. I'm the only one that has a Learjet. You don't get one, you know. But no, the prosperity type gospel Christianity says that being a Christian equals being wealthy or being rich. But this passage is in the spiritual sense. Right? A good man will have wealth and riches that shall be in his house, in his family, if not possessed by him, yet in his posterity. though rather this signifies spiritual riches, the riches of grace, the unsearchable riches of Christ, durable riches and righteousness, seeing is connected with an everlasting righteousness. You know, we work too hard sometimes to attain material possessions and build up monetary wealth on this earth. And there's nothing wrong with that if it's in God's boundaries. But what about our spiritual wealth? Right? Sometimes we get so consumed of this life caring for our physical needs that we forget about our spiritual needs. Right? So ask yourself today, what about that spiritual wealth? Am I spiritually wealthy? Of course, we are all wealthy in Christ, right? Amen. We're the child of the King. Right? The King owns everything. We're his child. But what about our godly character? Are we rich? And are we learning from God's words, the unsearchable riches, amen, that you can mine and you can go to this ATM every day of the week and it never runs out of money, amen? There's never a shortage of wealth and riches from this book. Are we building our spiritual wealth to be a Christian, to be a godly Christian man or a godly Christian lady or a godly young person? Right? Are we laboring for those riches? Right? Do we keep our minds on spiritual things? Right? Now there's time to work. We all have to. Men, we gotta go to a job. We gotta earn money. And that's a command by God, and that's spiritual, by the way, to be a man who labors in the field or who works hard. That is spiritual, right? The Bible says, "In all labor there is profit." That is, even though Adam and the curse of Adam in the garden, that God blesses that, right? So work is not punishment, right? Work, we don't work because we're being punished, right? God blesses that, and that's part of God's perfect will for our lives. But what about our spiritual wealth? What about building up our spiritual bank account, if you will? What about our spiritual heritage that we will leave to our children and to our children's children, right? Our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. You know, what a prayer that I have for myself and a prayer that I pray for this church is that we have a lot of gray hair or no hair sitting in this congregation in the 80s and in our 90s. Amen? That our grandchildren can see grandpa and grandma are still doing right. Amen. Amen. I mean, that's when I was a young person in our former church that we were at. I would think about that. I saw a lot of gray hair, right? And I thought, boy, I said, I hope I can be faithful to the Lord in my older years. Amen. The more I'd have more time to do things for God. I'd have more time to pray, more time to study, more time to read books and to read godly books. More time to give to the Lord. Amen. So what have we built up in our spiritual bank accounts? How wealthy are we? If the books were written, if the account book was balanced, what have we taught our children by our example? What have we taught them from the Word of God? That's a very convicting question. You know, I think I have a long ways to go as in my home. Right? There's so many things that I think about and that are important that we need to teach our children, teach our wives, and teach our young people to prepare them, right, for the future, to walk with the Lord. Amen? To walk with God. So as the Bible says here in chapter or verse number 3, wealth and riches shall be in his house. That good man, that blessed man who we're all striving to have God's blessing on our life. And then point number 2 is a good man's righteousness endureth forever. He is not hurt by his temporal riches as others are, the prodigal, the covetous, and former professor. He continues the good and righteous man he was, notwithstanding his riches. Some understand this of his liberty with his riches, as alms deeds are sometimes called righteousness. Okay? So what is the word righteousness? What is that definition? It's purity of heart and rectitude of life, conformity of heart and life to the divine law. That's amazing when you think about God's righteousness is the heart. It's not just an outward action of obedience, but it's our heart obedient to Him and our heart and our life following His divine law. Righteousness as used in Scripture and theology, in which it is chiefly used, is nearly equivalent to holiness, comprehending holy principles and affections of heart, and conformity of life to the divine law. It includes all, and it includes all we call justice, honesty, and virtue with holy affections. In short, it is true religion. He is righteous. Amen. We are to be like Christ, and we're to have that righteousness in living. Of course, we have Christ's righteousness on us, right, as a child of His. That blood that washed away our sins. His righteousness washed away our sins. It was applied to God. That term righteousness, of course, is applied to God. When we say the righteous one, we're talking about God, aren't we? Amen. We're a name for Christ, a name for God. What is that? What about that word endure? Look in verse 3. Wealth and riches shall be in his house, and his righteousness endureth forever. What does endure mean? Endure means to last, to continue in the same state without perishing. To remain, to abide. That's one of my favorite words. I think we were talking about that on Sunday, or about abiding in the vine, or that we are in Christ. Abide means to remain, to bear. What does it mean to endure? To bear, to sustain, to support without breaking. You ever seen a tree in a storm? And it's you look out your backyard and it's bending over and bending over. You're like, boy, how much more can that tree take? And then it doesn't snap. It makes it through that storm. That's endurance. Amen. That's endurance. That's where man's logic or man's reasoning thinks it should be over. But God says, no, you're going to endure. He says to bear with patience, to bear without opposition or sinking under the pressure. Amen. I pray that I can be like that Christian. I can be a Christian that can endure. Right? What does the Bible say? Endure hardness as a soldier of Jesus Christ. That's enduring. Enduring is when it's hard, when it's tough, when you got to drag yourself to do right sometimes, when you got to drag yourself to the house of God, when you've got to force yourself to do what's right. That's enduring. Amen? That's endurance, and God wants us to be that. And that blessed man, like the Bible says here, and his righteousness endureth forever. Now, of course, he's not God, but that in righteousness is Christ. Amen? That righteousness within us endures forever because Christ endures forever. Christ is forever. He is eternal. Number three, in the next verse here, unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. So a good man will have light in the darkness. Now there's many applications that we could use for this passage here. But upright ones are sometimes in the darkness of affliction, under divine desertion, without spiritual joy, and in the uncomfortable condition, when on a sudden light arises to them, like the break of day or the morning light. They have deliverance from affliction and enjoy prosperity. The light of God's countenance is lifted upon them. The Son of righteousness ariseth upon them with healing in his wings. The spiritual joy and comfort are communicated unto them. It may denote the comforts the people of God have amidst their afflictions and troubles, even when they are in them, and the light they enjoy while darkness is round about others, like the children of Israel in Egypt, or the suddenness of deliverance from adversity, temporal or spiritual. Weeping endures for a night. Joy comes in the morning. And at an evening time, it is light. Psalm 30, verse 5. Amen. That's what God's word is describing here. It's talking about, unto the upright there ariseth light in the darkness. That good man, that blessed man, or that blessed Christian can see light in the darkness. Amen? That darkness, that spiritual darkness that can come into to our lives through different means that God allows it. Remember the steps of a good man, right? God allows those things to come into our life, and we have to trust him. We don't understand it. We might not like it. Doesn't feel good to this flesh, but we have to realize that that's God's steps, that we just keep following those steps, right? That narrow path, keeping our eyes on the light. So that can also mean, we could also talk about a good man will have light in the darkness. I believe that's our testimony, right? We're in this dark world. And that's why we stick out, because the light of the gospel, the light of Christ, is within us, right? On our, in our countenance. People can, you can look at people, right? Out in public sometimes, think, but I think they're a Christian, right? Maybe you meet them and find out they are a Christian, right? The world is a dark place. It's a very cold, dark, and deserted place. But the light of the gospel, amen, is of that good man. The Lord will sustain your infirmity. So as you pass through some dark times of your life, a good man has the light with him at all times. Amen. Unto the upright there riseth light in the darkness. Right? God will give you that light. He will show it to you. He will remind you that you are his. Right? When your mind and your flesh don't understand, that God will show you that he is that light in your life. Number four, a good man is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. Let's look at the latter part of that verse, number four. He is gracious. Who is that? That is the blessed man or the good man. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. And because God is the God of all grace and is able to make it abound to his people and is compassionate to them in distress. Do you realize that God is compassionate to us? Sometimes we don't think of his goodness to us or his love to us as compassion, right? But he is. He is compassionate to them in distress and is just and faithful to his promises. Therefore, he causes light to arise to them in darkness, and which, on such account, they may believe and expect. Some understand this of the upright man and his character, that he is gracious, kind, and bountiful, that he is full of compassion, tender-hearted, and shows mercy to distressed objects, and is righteous through Christ, and lives soberly and righteously. This sense agrees both with what goes before and what follows after. So if we want to be a good man, if we want to be that good Christian, that blessed man that Psalms here is speaking of, then that man is to be gracious. Are we as gracious to others as we should be? Are we favorable? Are we kind? Are we benevolent? It also means to be acceptable, to be virtuous, good, excellent, graceful, right? Are we gracious, right? Gracious, giving to others favor, right? When they don't deserve it. That's being gracious. Gracious is giving somebody a gift when your flesh doesn't want to, or giving words of kindness when your flesh doesn't want to. Are we gracious like this good man, like the blessed man in Proverbs or in Psalms here is talking of? What else? The Bible says he is full of compassion. Compassion is suffering with another. Painful sympathy, a sense of sorrow excited by the distress or misfortunes of another. Pity. Compassion is a mixed passion. It's compounded of love and sorrow. And at least some portion of love generally attends the pain or regret or is excited by it. Extreme distress of an enemy can even changes enmity. You know, the Bible says to do good unto your enemies, right? To have compassion, right? Sometimes it's hard to have compassion on people. Probably you're thinking to have somebody in your mind right now that it's sometimes hard to be compassionate to. We all know somebody, right? We all have somebody comes to our mind that, boy, it's hard to show grace and compassion to that individual. But the supernatural love of Christ within us can give you that grace and that compassion for them. Have you ever treated somebody kindly that maybe historically you never did? And you're thinking, where'd that come from? right? That's Christ, amen? That's the Holy Ghost within you that has strengthened you, that's given you that ability to show that compassion to them. You know, we think about that, like, especially when we go out preaching on the street a lot, right? So whether it's a homeless person or whether it's a drunkard, your heart can break when you see young people, especially, just drunk out of their minds. And these young people, boys and girls, I think, boy, if they're, what would their parents, what do they think? You know, do their own parents even have enough compassion on them? But the sting of sin and the sting of Satan and the sting of death, right? That sting that comes numbs people to that compassion, right? We have to many times, you know, when you have a problem loving somebody, if you start praying for them, God will just start softening up your heart, right? He'll put your heart and he'll tenderize it. As you pray for them, God will give you more fervent prayer for them, more of a heart for them, and more compassion for them when you pray for them. Do we have that compassion? Are we full of compassion? Do we have that as our reflex of in this Christian life? Are we compassionate? Next, are we righteous? Says here, he is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. Amen. May that be said of us. So of course, we have the righteousness of God, but are we righteous? Are we just on the human sense? Are we just according to the divine law? Applied to persons, it denotes one who is holy in heart and observant of the divine commands in practice. As a righteous man applied to things, it denotes consonant to the divine will or to justice. As in a righteous act, it is used chiefly in theology and applied to God, to his testimonies, and to his saints. Amen. We have his righteousness on us. Are we righteous in our dealings with others? Are we just, right? Are we fair? Are we just? That is righteous. And then now number five, verse five. We'll now move into verse number five. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. What is favor? Favor is kind regard, kindness, countenance, friendly disposition. It is mildness of mitigation of punishment. It's goodwill. The object of kind regard, right? That's what favor is. It kind of fits right in with grace, compassionate, and now we move to favor. That good man showeth favor. Boy, that's something hard to do sometimes, especially when we're busy in life or we're so determined to do what we've got to do and we want to do it, and we get kind of the workhorse with the blinders on, and all we can see is what our goal is. And men, this is probably one of our greatest deficiencies sometimes, is we're like an ox, you know, with blinders on, and we see one thing and everybody get out of my way, I'm going for that goal, right? And we can get that way very, very easily. It's self-centered, and we can get so focused on a goal that we forget about a character trait and a biblical trait like favor. What does favor also mean? It means to ease or to spare, to have favor on somebody. You're going to give them a break, aren't you? You're going to give them the benefit of the doubt. That's having favor with others, having favor with man. A good man showeth favor and lendeth. So number six, a good man lendeth. This means without usury, hoping for nothing again. He pities those that labor under difficulties for want of a little money, and he is generously lends it until they are able to pay, lend it till they are able to pay him again, which oftentimes is as of much service as it was given. Psalm 37:21 is a good reference there. A good man is not only a man that has the good work of grace in him and is ready to every good work, but one that is munificent, bountiful, and liberal, in which sense the word is used, right? That is a lendeth, right? Not necessarily only financially. Sometimes we lend, right? We lend financially, but we lend ourselves. We lend a hand. We lend an opportunity to help somebody, right? We lend our time, right? We're lending as unto the Lord, right? Amen? So a good man lendeth. Number seven now. A good man, in verse, the latter part of this verse, he will guide his affairs with discretion. This is a sermon all of it itself, but we'll finish up with this here. But a good man guides his affairs with discretion. His civil and domestic affairs, he will act the part of a good economist, so that he may be able to support his family with credit and reputation, and have something to give to the relief of those in want. Some restrain this to his acts of charity. He lends to some and gives to others. He takes care that they to whom he gives are proper objects of charity. He gives to persons seasonably and in proportion to his own ability and their wants. It may be rendered, he shall guide his words with judgment. Take care of what he says and before whom, that it be at a proper time and place, and especially when speaking of spiritual and religious things. Right? A good man guides his affairs with discretion. Right? The Bible talks about to a young man knowledge and discretion. Right? In youth, typically, there's less discretion and more zeal. There's more strength and less wisdom, right? And that's where God is imploring all of us to be that good man, that Christian man who guides his affairs with discretion, right? We make many decisions. All of you here, all of you adults and leaders of people today, as a parent or as in business, you make hundreds of decisions a day that affect somebody, don't they? Right? We make future decisions that affect our family and that affect somebody that we love. You make decisions that could affect this body in an adverse way or in a good way, right? We all are responsible to make the godly, the right decisions that we can. And I think that I believe here, like the Bible is talking about here, how a good man will guide his affairs, but he'll guide them, but with discretion. Amen. A lot of discretion in life is patience, right? It's like everything is not an emergency, right? Everything is not a worst case scenario. Though our minds like to do that to us and cause us to think that if I don't do this right now, I'm never going to have this opportunity again. Right? And that's how Satan tricks us, right? He tricks us. He uses our own frailties against us, right? Our own lack of trust against us sometimes, and he brings that before us, and he tempts us to make decisions without wisdom and thought and patience. But discretion, right? Knowing when the right time is to say something, or knowing when the right time to make that decision or to act on something, right? A good man guides his affairs with discretion. You know, mothers, fathers, men and women here today, we all have that responsibility to be proper guides, right? What's a tour guide, right? What's a person who guides? They're the one that leads, right? They know the path. They have charted the path. They have charted the course, and they are the guide. And we need to be those people as a good man. The Bible says here in verse 5, a good man showeth favor and lendeth. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he shall not be moved forever. The righteous shall be an everlasting remembrance. We'll just finish up with this first phrase here in verse number 6. He shall not be moved forever. Amen. That's solid, right? What's something else the Bible describes Christ as? A rock, right? Amen. He does not move, right? God is unmovable. You know, we as Christians and we as believers and trust in God, we have to remember that as the storms are raging, right? Or as our personal circumstances are changing all the time, or the outside affecting us in our spiritual life and affecting our emotions, or affecting our pathway and our steps that we're so carefully trying to take, God and that good man, the good man by God's grace, will not be moved. Amen. We need to be moved for righteousness, right, to be a better Christian. But when it comes to this book, you should be unmovable. Amen. Nobody should ever be able to talk you out of your faith, right, or that this book is not true, or this book is not the guide, is not the answer, but maybe a book written by man is better. Right? You should not be moved, right? Your decision for Christ, your decision for the pathway that he has put for you in life, stay the course. Amen? Just stay the course and do not be moved by the winds of life, the philosophies of men, right? So we could say that we could rejoice together in 30 years and say, by God's grace, I've not been moved by the philosophies of men. I've not been moved by the temptations that have been put in my pathway, from the temptations to go off that and stray off of his path. So tonight, I of course, we didn't finish here the chapter, but I encourage you just to read through the rest of this chapter and study it on your own about that good man. Verse 7, he talks about a good man should not be afraid of evil tidings. There's a lot right there in that verse. His heart is fixed, trusting the Lord. Amen. That good man, his heart is going to be fixed unto righteousness. Doesn't matter what anybody says to him, but by God's grace and his trust in God, he will keep his heart fixed. So I trust that was a help to you tonight, and I trust that you would continue to study that chapter and consider these things that the Bible talks about. All right, let's pray. Father, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness to us. God, your grace to us is this book. God, you did not leave us without a guidebook. You did not leave us without instructions. You did not leave us without commands to follow, to please you and to follow you, Father. And I thank you for that. I thank you for the guidance that you give each child of God here today, Lord, that you help us all run that race that you put us on, that racetrack of life, Lord, that we're all maybe in a different place, but God, we're all in that race together, Lord, and we're that race and to achieve that crown of right, that crown that we'll see in heaven someday, Lord, that we can cast at your feet. Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to keep our hearts right with you, that our heart would be right with God, that we'd be righteous, Lord, that we would be what the good man here that you've told us, that you've taught us, Lord, through your word, the blessed man, who he is, Lord, that would be us. And God, that we would have that compassion, that grace towards others, Lord, that we would be sanctified and holy, Lord, separated unto you. And I pray you bless us now with your, dismiss us, Lord, with your blessing. And God, that we would, Lord, we'd pray for one another. Lord, we'd pray for those that Lord, are without Christ, Lord, this week, that, Lord, you would see, that we would see, Lord, many souls come to Christ, Lord, this next week and this next year, Lord, and that we would be a witness and a testimony for you. Now, dismiss us, Lord, with your blessings, and thank you for this time. In your name we ask. Amen.